Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. On the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked them, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they did not find his body. They came and told us that he'd seen a vision of the angels, who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus."
He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they asked him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and gave thanks, broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and as they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight, they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." And then the two told what they had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized them by them when he broke the bread.
You give them a little clap. Thank you, girls. Thank you, Abby and Lily. On Friday the 12th in January 2007, a lone man played his violin in the middle of a morning rush hour in Washington Station. Over 43 minutes, he played 6 beautiful classical pieces while 1,097 people passed him. Almost all of them were rushing on their way into the heart of Washington, which meant most of them had government jobs on the way to Washington politics. I've got a short clip from YouTube that I found of this violinist playing in this Washington metro station. Let's have a quick look. Washington Post had pitched this idea, "Pearls Before Breakfast. Can one of the nation's greatest musicians cut through the rush hour and the fog of a DC rush hour?" He was, the violinist, world-renowned Joshua Bell. Bell performed on his violin, which was handcrafted in 1713 by Antonio Stradivari, which was worth $3.5 million in that metro station. The clip we watched, Bell perform one of the most difficult solo violinist pieces from Bach's Chaconne for 14 minutes. And over the whole 43 minutes while he played, only 7 people stopped for a minute and paused and took in that performance. 27 people gave and threw in change, and for that performance he made a total of $32. That left 1,070 people who walked past, not realising that a few feet away, Joshua Bell had played only a few nights before at the Boston Symphony Hall and had filled it, where the tickets started from a mere $100. Just like many people in that busy Washington tram station who failed to recognise the beauty of the music that's being played. I must admit, sadly, myself, I was spiritually blind for the first 15 years of my life to who Jesus was and what he was and what he'd done for me. I'm blessed to say I had a wonderful family who supported me and walked along beside me. I attended Sunday school, Christian camps, youth groups, and countless of my father's sermons, as Daryl mentioned before. While I didn't disagree with what I was hearing, it was as if I had a spiritual veil over my eyes. I knew who Jesus was and what he was and why he came, but I didn't believe he was interested in my life and interested in me. That was until my parents received a phone call one night. One of my best friends in church, a beautiful young girl, was in hospital. Her name was Bridie, and she was a beautiful young Christian girl. She had the world at her feet. She touched people's hearts when she played her flute in worship. She volunteered for every program at school. She was just a beautiful person. She'd come home that night from an evening shift at McDonald's and said to her mum and dad, "I just don't feel well. I've got a headache." She went to vomit in the toilet, and the next thing I knew, her parents were collapsed. She'd suffered from a brain aneurysm. The next 3 days, her parents had to make the difficult decision of turning off her life support. Bridie was only 15 years old. Bridie and I shared our birthday together on April Fool's. We got baptized together. We were sisters in Christ. I've never seen one death impact so many young people in my life. But it was through this difficult period when I was just 15 that God restored my hope in Jesus. I received this hope through the promises that he gave me in his word. And I rejoiced in what he'd done for me. And it's this time of year now, after remembering the crucifixion of Jesus, where we read in the Gospels the different accounts of Jesus, the risen Jesus, appearing to a number of different people over a 40-day period. In Matthew 28, we read how Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. And in Mark's Gospel, he appears to 11 disciples. But this morning, so beautifully read, we read how Jesus appears to 2 who were not the closest of his disciples, like Matthew or Peter, but were followers of Jesus returning to Emmaus, who were kept from recognizing the resurrected Jesus walking right beside him. I want to share how along this road this morning, that dusty track, that 7 mile, roughly 11 kilometers to us, how they lost hope in Jesus' death, how these 2 followers, how their hope was restored when they received Jesus into their home, and how their eyes were opened along this journey. If there was a conversation I wish I could have eavesdropped on or been a fly on the wall, it was this one this morning as they were walking along the dusty track from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Why? This reason we have Cleopas and his companion, and some commentaries it may have been his wife. The resurrected Jesus was walking along right beside him. enter stage left. We have Jesus in verse 17 saying, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that happened here in these last days? Can you just imagine these two walking along and all of a sudden another man appears and says, "Hey, what's happening? Why are you so sad? What's happened?" And these guys are like, hello, where have you been living? What hole? Didn't you know what's just happened back in Jerusalem?" It's if you've driven down the Gold Coast the last couple of weeks and you've seen the flags and the signs, and I've attended the games, I've never seen so many policemen in all my life. And you're going, "What's going on down here, down the Gold Coast? Why can't I go to the beach? Hello, the Commonwealth Games have been on." Here in verse 17, Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing? Why are you so upset? Why are you so downcast?" Have you ever noticed that some of the saddest words in the alphabet begin with the letter D? For example, disappointment, doubt, disillusion, defeated, discouraged, despondent, depression, despair, and death. These words describe how those two were feeling as they were walking along that road. They were feeling despondent that their Jesus from Nazareth had failed to redeem Israel. Their hope was destroyed on that crucifixion of the cross of Jesus. And in verse 21 it says, they said, "But we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But we had hoped. We had hoped that the chemo treatment would heal my father. We had hoped that their marriage wouldn't end. I had hoped I wouldn't lose my job as the company came through and took out 20 staff." Hope and dreams in this life can easily be smashed into pieces. Our hope for a good health, our hope for a good marriage, our hope for a successful career, our hope for our children to grow up healthy and have a bright future. Without hope, we quickly fall into a spiral of doubt, depression, and hopelessness, which can prevent us from seeing the Lord Jesus and his purpose for our lives. In 2012, my husband, in his final year of university, had to complete 5 subjects to complete his degree. He applied for a job with an international company. He'd be accepted, and as soon as he finished that degree, he would start that job. But if you've been to university or have done some studies, you know that a normal full-time load, or Centrelink recognises, 3 to 4 subjects. So Jeff was already under pressure, having to do 5 subjects, feeling like he had to pass. And I remember in those days, it was at midnight, a text message would come. I remember when those results were texted in. His heart dropped as he realised he'd failed 2 subjects. He cried, I cried, at the lost hope of all coming crashing down. He lost the contract to the job. Not only that, he had to wait a full another year to complete the 2 subjects, and then another 6 months before he'd find full-time work. Little did we know that if Jeff had passed and received that job, there'd be a massive downturn in that industry, and as a graduate, he would have been made redundant straight away. I remember when we received that news, Jeff and I did not want to talk to anybody, our family or friends from church. We told him he failed. We wanted to withdraw. And as humans, we have that tendency, don't we? When we've lost hope, we want to flee. We want to get out of there. And we see as these 2 disciples had travelled along that road along Emmaus on Easter Sunday afternoon, they didn't want to hang around with the fellow believers in Jerusalem. They're getting out. That's it. Let's go home. Peter went fishing. How often in your own life, when your emotions are running all over the place, when things don't work out, when our hope is lost, do we run away? Regardless of our immediate circumstances and how things work out, we must not stay in a place of disappointment. If we do, we'll lose our vision and perspective of who Christ is and what he's done for us. None of us in this life are immune from disappointment. None of us. It's part of living in a fallen world, isn't it? Life is full of setbacks. Yet God can and does use these setbacks to teach us the things that prepare us for future glory. We read in Luke 24 how Jesus drew near with them. He walked with them. He restored their hope. And that is my first point from this passage today. Jesus can restore your hope. Jesus can restore your hope. If right now you're living with disappointment, one of those D words, depression, despair, know this. Jesus is present and he's walking along right beside you this morning. So don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. How did Jesus restore the hope to those two believers? He directed them to Scripture in verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken." Jesus wasn't calling Cleopas and his companions fools or idiots, but how their doubt and unbelief had blurred their spiritual vision from seeing him. The first way our vision can be corrected is through a revelation of Christ in the Scriptures. And to these lucky two who still did not recognize Jesus, he made sense for it for them. And in verse 27 it says, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself." And this is the part of the conversation I wish I could have been there. Those lucky two. "For here is the Lord Jesus going right back from the writings of Moses, right through the Old Testament, giving a personal background story on himself, explaining his death and rising again." Wow. Maybe he started at Genesis, went through to Deuteronomy. Maybe he showed them that all the types of rituals and ceremonies and how they were all symbolized in him. He passes from Moses to the prophets and how much the prophets foretold about Jesus. I wonder in that conversation, what did Jesus refer to? Did the Lord Jesus talk about Isaiah and the child king on whose soldiers were placed all the governments? Did he refer to Daniel? Did he talk about Jonah in the belly of the fish who was stuck there for 3 days? Did he talk about the one from God, how he must die and on the third day rise again? I wonder what Jesus said, those lucky two. What a conversation along that track to Emmaus. We might not know the particulars of the conversation, but we do know the effects of the conversation. For we see in verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going further, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. Hang on. Jesus acted? And this is, I was discussing with Daryl, this is one of the great things. We see God has a sense of humor. Firstly, he's walking with his two guys, pretends, "Hey, what's happening? Why are you so sad?" And now these two are coming. It's the evening. The sun has set. It's dark. "Oh, sorry, guys. I've got to go. I've got to keep going." He's going, "I wonder what they're going to do." But here is the shocking truth about that little part as well. Despite Jesus being on the journey with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road and personally taking time to reveal the Scriptures concerning himself, they still could have missed him. They could have let him keep going on further and let him go. But this is the second point today. They received Jesus into their hearts and home. They received him. They didn't let him keep going on. In 29 it says they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over. Don't go." And it wasn't until they responded to his presence by showing him hospitality and urging him, come, come in, that he actually revealed himself to them. And I'm thinking, I was thought about a similar passage in Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, and he's speaking, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus is knocking at the door, but he'll only come in when he's invited in. Moreover, when he invites in, he just doesn't want to stand in the hallway. He wants to come in to all the rooms of our life, the dark rooms. One of Britain's most famous entrepreneurs, if you Google him on the internet, Duncan Bannatyne, a self-made millionaire, he owned an ice cream truck and went to appearing on Dragon's Den. He's worth millions and millions. It's similar, Dragon's Den, similar to our Shark Tank here. He shares a story in his book about anyone can do it, anyone can become a millionaire. He shares a story in that book about how in the middle of the night he found himself weeping, just weeping and crying and a blubbering mess, his nose, everything. So he's like, what's going on? And then all of a sudden, God said, hello. He felt as if God had completely shrouded his presence upon him and taken hold of him. And he was being told, you've arrived, join the faith, this is it, become a Christian. He said that that moment was so profound. He considered what it would mean. He knew he wanted to keep on making money and doing the things he wasn't proud of. He knew he was never going to be this total Christian guy going to church every Sunday. So he said, no, I'm not ready. And God said, okay, and disappeared. How many people like Duncan Bannatyne have had similar opportunities to receive Jesus but have turned him down? The truth is, Christ comes knocking on each of our doors. Have you opened it yet? Have you opened that door? And in verse 30, we know that these two opened the door. He was at the table with them. He took the bread. He gave thanks. He broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him. I love this contrast this meal has with the first meal and eye-opening in the Bible. In disobedience of God's command, Eve gave Adam the forbidden fruit, which they both ate, and then their eyes were opened to their nakedness in Genesis 3. Their first eye-opening event had tragic consequences. They realized it brought guilt, shame, disorder, and death. But here, on the road to Emmaus, on the first Easter day, on the first day of week, symbolizing the start of a new creation, the perfect human, Jesus. Here, their eyes were opening. He broke it. He gave the bread and gave thanks and broke it, and they ate. No blinding flash of illumination or rebuke, but the gentlest reminders over that meal. Now their eyes were not open to their shame, but the glory of the risen Jesus. This is great news. Back then and now. The long curse had been reversed. The price for sin had been paid for on that death on the cross. Death had been defeated. Jesus is really alive, so we can really live. And that is my last point from that passage today. They rejoiced that Jesus was alive. And today, always at the end of the Commonwealth Games, or even in Olympics, we had the marathon run this morning. Well, for Cleopas and his companion, it was the Emmaus-thon. They knew they had to get up and go back to Jerusalem at once. It wasn't, it's getting a bit late, isn't it? Let's wait for sun up, yeah. We'll tell them tomorrow. No, it was like, we've got to go back. It's like, let's go. It can't wait. This was life-changing, hope-restored news. And I just was thinking about this passage. I can just see them there. I don't know if it's my fitness. We've started doing the park run with Daryl on Saturday mornings. I'd be, guys, I can't believe this. What? What are they going on about? Didn't you guys go home? What happened? I can't wait. He's alive. He's alive. Jesus is alive. Amen? They had to get back. Good news is hard to keep to yourself, isn't it? Good news is hard to keep. I remember when Jeff and I first got engaged and not many people knew we were actually dating. And so, Karen's going, yeah, didn't they? But in those days, I remember Dad got us up on the stage at church and announced, oh, here's Jeff and Rachel, some news, they're engaged. Oh, yay. But I know these days, if you get engaged or have a baby or get a new job, that news travels so fast. It's not like, oh, okay, they're engaged. Okay, where was it? What was happening? The location? Social media, that news just passes. We just want to share it and like it and pass it on so quickly. Even if I know my mum, who doesn't believe in Facebook, she's on the phone. She's like, did you hear? News, good news travels fast. After my friend Bridie passed away, I felt a great burden to share with my friends who didn't know Jesus. It impacted our high school, our public high school, so much. I felt a burden. I wanted them to know that in her death, God had a purpose. God had a purpose in her death. That he wants to show his love to everyone, that he is making an eternal home for all those who love him. I love this passage in Luke's gospel this morning. I love it because Jesus, he could appear to anyone. But he chose these two on the road to Emmaus who were downcast. And this morning, I want to share a meal with you. A meal that everyone is invited to. Jesus is right here with us today, knocking at the door of our hearts. And when we eat this bread this morning, will you open and let him in? Maybe this morning you've entered and come along and never heard about this man Jesus. Come, break bread, eat with him. Let your eyes be open to his love. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and become like those D words, despondent, despair and dry. Come to the meal this morning. Break it. Give thanks. Let your eyes be open to the hope he can restore in your life. Joshua Bell was serenading commuters with that $3.5 million violin playing the best music you could hear. But that was a social experiment by the Washington Post. This meal we share today is not an experiment. Jesus wants to restore today your hope in his resurrection and his power over sin and death. He wants you to rejoice in this wonderful news that he is alive. As I pray this morning, I'll just ask the helpers to come forward. Will you pray with me?